Continue over in Romans. And again, Paul's kind of speaking in retrospect of his ministry, speaking in prospect of what he hopes to do, what he's planning on doing, as he's bringing the letter to the Romans to a conclusion. The section we've been particularly looking at, I kind of start in verse 19 again, where Paul said, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, or I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, where it please them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. But it please them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them and carnal things. Last week we looked at verse 26 again, where Paul spoke of a contribution to the saints, or from the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and we spoke again of the true need that was there in Jerusalem, as opposed to much that goes on in the name of charity today, which seeks to feed those that won't work. But that wasn't the case. And we talked about, again, the deserving poor, and Paul speaks of the poor here in Jerusalem, and how one commentator said, I concluded last week, the fundamental mark of the undeserving poor is a habitual failure to practice the virtues, especially the virtues of diligence and gratitude. The undeserving have a history of making bad choices, often motivated by hedonistic wants. And it doesn't get better by feeding them. And while we're thankful that God has mercy on us undeserving sinners, we can't change the heart of man like God can. And so Paul specifically told the saints in Thessalonica, if one won't work, they shouldn't eat. We're not to be enablers of a sinful living. But this isn't the case in Jerusalem. There are the poor saints there because they're not able, because of external circumstances and because of various conditions. They're not able at that point to meet their own needs. And so, as Paul had communicated these needs to the various Gentile churches, they sought to undertake to meet those needs. And in verse 27, it hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering through no fault of their own. Indeed, if anything, they weren't suffering because they had failed to practice virtues. They were suffering because they had practiced them. They were suffering because of their righteousness, specifically for their stand for Christ. And so Paul says it pleased the Gentile saints. Now, the Gentile saints weren't browbeaten into doing this. They weren't compelled. They weren't tricked. They didn't have their arms twisted. They didn't get involved in fundraising. Rather, they had an earnest desire to do that. The Gentiles understood that God had used the saints in Jerusalem, and in a broader sense, that God had used the Jews in conveying the gospel and its blessings unto them. And they desired, if they could, in some small way, to return that favor, if you will. And in that sense, as Paul says, they considered themselves the debtors to the brethren in Jerusalem. They understand that it all came of God. But God had been pleased to use these folks, to use this church, and again, in a broader sense, to use the Jews. So I don't think it was out of place, and it's not out of place for us today to have even a special place in our hearts for the physical chosen people of the Lord, for the Jews, realizing that God has chosen to use them, just like God might choose to use us. As I wrote that brother in Texas, you know, it humbles me, it encourages me, but it humbles me when I think God's saw fit to use, you know, this unworthy servant. And our feeble and unworthy efforts to bring blessing to someone. That amazes me. And I don't think it's out of place for us to have that special compassion upon God's chosen people. Because God used them in the past. I mean, most of what we have recorded in the scriptures here is related to that nation, and we learn from it. God had Paul tells us those things were written for our admonition. Now, those things happened for our instruction and admonition. And not only in the past, but God will still use them in the future. Did not our Lord Himself come of the Jews? And as he spoke to the Samaritan woman, we see it recorded in John 4. The woman says, John 4 and verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There's a sense that salvation is of the Jews because God used them. God used them as an example, as a template. God used them to set forth His Word. Paul told us in this very book, back in Romans 3, if you remember, in verse 1, Paul said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." God used them to write down His Word. God used them to preserve His Word and to maintain it through those centuries, and then to pass it on to all of us. The gospel was first carried to the Gentile world by Jewish apostles. The gospel and the very word of God, even in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes it was a bit reluctantly. We understand that, you know. We didn't even look at the Old Testament example of Jonah. God says, "I want you to go down and preach to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "I ain't going to go preach to them people." But we saw God fixed His will, didn't He? God violated His will. And Jonah decided, you know, it was better to go preach to the Ninevites than it was to be sitting there in the belly of a whale. And God works that way. Remember old Peter, Lord said, no, Peter, I want you to, you know, kill and eat. And Lord Peter said, no, you know, I don't eat that filthy stuff. I'm a Jew. I'm not a Gentile. Lord said, you know, what I've called clean, don't you tell me it's filthy, Peter. And so he said, Peter, you go down, preach to Cornelius. And the Lord used them, again, somewhat reluctantly, but, you know, how we can't sit in judgment of that, because I think we've all been there ourselves in various times. And so Paul understands this, and the Gentile churches desire to do this. It pleased them. It wasn't, you know, they felt their debtors, but they weren't doing it as an obligation. They weren't doing it because it was a requirement or a law. They were doing it because it pleased them. I think more and more, you know, we ought to understand that motivation. I could get off the field a little bit. I kind of see an undercurrent of tension. And from a lot of the people I receive emails from on one side or the other, you know, the matter of, you know, our relationship to the law and some of these other things. And, you know, and some folks say, well, there's nothing. And then some folks, you know, that basically, you know, we're supposed to completely, you know, follow the Old Testament laws and so forth and so on. Listen, salvation is of grace. You know, but that law had been a guide to bring us to Christ. And our own actions ought to exceed the law. And I could sit here and preach the law, and I could sit here and preach all sorts of things, you know, that you got to do, you're obligated to do. Listen, the child of God is going to please him to do that. He's going to want to do that. And so again, I've spoke of kind of my understanding of it. Not that it's a perfect one, but you know, our actions will surpass anything the law requires. But for the simple fact that our motivation is love, and we've been redeemed, and so here it is with the Gentiles. It pleased them to do this. They desired to do this. They weren't compelled to do it. And Paul continues here in verse 28. He says, when therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit. What Paul was doing in going back to Jerusalem, and he felt a great compulsion to do this, an obligation to return to Jerusalem, was in accordance with the generosity and the wishes of the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says, I need to seal this fruit to them. And I think that word fruit can cover an abundance of things. Certainly, Paul's ministry was a fruit. You know, the church at Jerusalem and the Jews that Paul had initially come out of. And as he went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles in these far-flung regions, and the word was sown, and churches were planted, and a harvest was brought in. The conversion of God's elect amongst the Gentiles. That was a sealing of the fruit that had been a result of Paul's ministry. Their growth and faith. And their desire now to minister to others. Even the saints in Jerusalem. The fruit of the Spirit was manifested here in the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. And it was a sure proof of God's work in their heart. Not that they were doing something out of obligation, but now that they were pleased to do this. And have sealed to them this fruit. That word sealed would be used of a delivery of goods that was sealed for the intended recipient. I guess we do that like within the post office and stuff too. You know, you get certified or whatever, all that stuff. And that's for the intended recipient and for them only. And it's sealed as to protect. And Paul understands, and you see that throughout his ministry, Paul understands the need for integrity in his ministry. You know, that these things that were given to him by the saints in Achaia and Macedonia were going to be used for what they intended them to be used for. And they had trusted Paul with this. They had given him these things, that he would take these things to the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul felt a great obligation to do that. and to do it and to carry it out as it had been intended by those who gave. So Paul needs to perform this duty with integrity to go and make sure that these things are discharged before he can go to Spain and before he can visit with the saints in Rome, though that was his desire. And so he says, I will come to you by Spain. I will come by you into Spain. Now we talked on this before, and Paul will allude to it again as Paul goes on, but Paul's intention was to go to Spain. We don't know for certain that that happened. It may have been accomplished between his imprisonments. Now, there's some secular notions that he did. There's some others that he didn't. Paul may have been executed before he ever was able to make it to Spain. You know, Paul, even being an apostle of God, even being used, you know, to write God's inspired word, and even as he's used here to write of his intents, and we see his intents, but we're not sure of their accomplishment because they're Paul's intents, not God's. God doesn't reveal everything to us. We don't know what all's to come. We think of just a little examples this week, and you know, a whole lot bigger than me just plopping off a little piece of my thumb there, you know. But you know, we don't know what tomorrow brings. Think of that lady that Brother Pruffle spoke of. You know, there's a couple, and they got plans, and they're loading a truck and whatever, and his wife may be taken from him just that quick. You know, we don't know. I even think of Brother Lawrence and, you know, his family. I just, again, I don't, it's by the grace of God, you know, it's only by God's grace. And you say, well, I didn't intend to get into this, but, you know, so many folks get into these sort of things. And some of that Catholic doctrine comes in, well, you know, someone commits suicide, can't go to heaven. You know, who knows? You know, what in circumstances and what a child, even a child of God. I mean, I can't sit in judgment of that. I don't know that. It really comes from a Catholic concept of, you know, you gotta do penance for something, you know. No, my sins have all been taken care of. I'm certainly not justifying, you know, taking your life. That's a terror. I mean, I can't imagine. We have no excuse for that. There just isn't. Sometimes a child of God does make some things there's no excuse for, you know. So, I mean, my heart, I'm rambling, but anyway, my heart goes out and I feel for that family. God doesn't reveal to us everything that's to be. We don't know, you know, what's tomorrow. Proverbs 19:21 says this, there are many devices in a man's heart. True enough. We all got devices and desires and thoughts and plans. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. yeah, we got plans and, well, we got maybe sometimes worries. We got all these things. Many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Brother, there's our assurance. There's our hope. There's our trust. You know, even Paul, an apostle, I'm planning this, I'm planning that. Well, that may or may not be Paul. But I'm going to tell you this, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's another one of those hard shells of Scripture. So if you want to call me a hard shell or a hard shell, you just go ahead. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Lamentations 3, verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass? That ain't Paul was a great apostle. I can't think of hardly a greater example, you know, servant of God. But who is he that saith, and it shall come to pass? when the Lord commandeth it not. Now, brethren, there's some peace too. We were making light of, well, I don't know if making light, but we were talking about all these executive orders and all these other things, and the, you know, you got the rules of the Medes and the Persians, and you got Pharaoh who says, you know, so let it be written, so let it be done. And we've got all these folks that, here's what God says, who's he that saith, and it cometh to pass? when the Lord commandeth it not. Brother, don't worry about it. Who's he that says this is going to be, and this is going to now the law, if God didn't command it? Oh, all the Pharaohs don't matter. All the Obamas don't matter. And all those other folks. There's our peace. There's our comfort. We may not know what tomorrow is, but we know this. The counsel of the Lord shall stand, and it doesn't matter what any man says, it's not going to happen if the Lord hadn't commanded it. In the familiar passage in James, James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Well, we make all those plans, and it's not wrong to have plans. Again, I just think of that couple. It's heartbreaking, you know. They had plans. They bought a truck, or renting a truck, I don't know for what, but to move something, to do something. They were going to do this, and they were going to do that, and they were going to go there. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I mean, even the great apostle didn't know what's going to be on tomorrow. He had plans, and he wasn't wrong in having plans and even communicating those plans. But he couldn't bring them about on his own. And the Lord knew what tomorrow held, but Paul didn't. Bottom line is, brother, trust God. He knows what's best. And we ought to seek to be, you know, God-honoring in our speech, you know, as Brother James says. You know, try to intersperse our speech with Lord willing. You know, that can just be a little testimony. So I try to throw that out with some of those reprobates at the range and some of these other places I'm at or at work. Or, you know, you just say, well, Lord willing, I want to do this or that. And don't just make it a phrase, not just something you, I mean, that sincerely mean, I mean, because you ought to sincerely mean that because it's true. And that little thing itself can be such a testimony. And I think, again, we see Paul, these things are recorded for our instruction and admonition. Even a great apostle like Paul didn't know what tomorrow held. And that was probably a good thing. I'm sure it was a good thing. Just as it is with us, we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we ought to seek to serve the Lord in the present. And I pray that we might undertake to do that, and the Lord might be pleased to use us this week to just such effect. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 405. Follow on, 405.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the clouds are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads. valley with my Savior I would go. Where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow, with His hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Dangers cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow. Follow on, down in the valley or upon the mountain steep. Close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that He has drawn, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow.
Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the fellowship of the saints, the privilege to gather here together. And Lord, we feel the absence of our brother. We pray you be with Dale and Kim, and you put your hand upon them, return them safely home. Pray that they might have had a blessed time together and commemorating the 33 years that you've given them. Lord, I thank you for the family that Brother Pruffle spoke of, Nadia. Lord, her husband. This reminds us, Lord, we don't know what the next moment brings. But Father, we thank you that as your people, we can trust in your perfect will. Oh, that we can know that man proposes and God disposes. Lord, we can know that you're working things together for the good of your people, and even when we can't comprehend or understand. Lord, I think of the Lawrence family and just pray your hand of comfort and peace upon them. In this so difficult time. Father, I pray that you help us to stand as your people, to be witnesses and testimonies as we go about our way, to realize that we can't change a man's heart, but Lord, you're at times pleased to use a word or an action of your people and drawing those that are yours to yourself. And Father, may we be that people. Father, thank you for your sovereign love that spanned an eternity. It was shed upon your people before they even were. Pray, Lord, your hand again upon those that need your healing. I think of my cousin Danny. I think of little Ian. Lord, of our brothers in the ministry that have so many health needs. Lord, help us to realize that every blessing comes down from you. And Lord, even those things we don't count blessings are an emblem of your love. Lord, thank you again for this, your church, of one another. Thank you, Lord, most for our Savior and for His atoning death, for His glorious resurrection. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.